If you're here today and you need a Bible for the sermon, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll get one to you for you to use, and I invite you to open up to your New Testament and the book of Romans, and then chapter 12. If you're not sure where that is, Romans is in the New Testament, and the New Testament begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 12. Today we conclude what has been a three-part series. Next week we'll begin a new series looking at some of the overarching things that I believe are our vision for us as Elam Grace, not so much new things as much as they are a continuation of what God has called us into. So we'll look at some of those the next 2 weeks. It'll be Christmas Eve. Pastor Bo will be preaching Christmas Eve, then a New Year's Sunday sermon, and then we're back into our overarching series. And then if you read it in your newsletter, we come to Vision Sunday. So that's what's coming up. So say with me, I am a story. I am a leader. And I am a servant. Now you might be more excited to say the first two than the last, but they all three work together. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 1, these are the words of Paul. And he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. Father, it is your words alone, that can bring life. By the power of your voice and your word, you create worlds. You bring everything into existence. You create us. And so apart from your word, nothing can come into existence. And so we pray that by your word, you would come today and that you would speak, that your word would be living and it would be active and it would be penetrating into the deepest parts of our hearts, and that there in those deepest parts, Lord, you would sever and separate the things that must be, that you would bring into existence the things that must be. I pray and ask that none of your words would fall to the ground, but that any of my words that are not yours would most certainly fall to the ground. Come and have your way. In your name we pray. Amen. You are a servant. I want to say three things about that. One, that you are fitted to serve. Number two, that you are filled to serve. And number three, you are freed to serve. So you are fitted, you are filled, you are freed. So number one, you are fitted to serve. I want to begin by simply stating what I hope is an obvious truth, and if it's not, then it needs to be stated. It is that we are a team. Now, last week we recognized that we were all leaders, and so we're all a team of leaders. Now, by saying we are a team, I'm also stating that there are no superstars on this team. We all are team members, and each of us has a role and a gift. Each of you have a role and a gift to play, so to speak, on this team. Now, it does need to be said that each and every role and each and every gift is different from the other. But though they are all different, though we are all different, every role and every gift complements the other. Right? So that my gifts and my roles, apart from your gifts and your roles, is only half complete. I need your role, I need your gift, and you need mine. And we recognize that though we are all different and we complement one another, then we can actually begin to play and to accomplish things as a team. But we're not only a team. More to the point of what Paul is getting at today, he says that by the mercies of God, we offer our what? Our bodies. He doesn't say our thoughts. He doesn't say our affections. He doesn't say our actions. He says our bodies. You have a body. You may not like it, but it's the one God gave you. I hope you're taking care of it, to say the least. But the truth is that with your body, you do everything. So that when Paul says you're offering up your bodies to God, he means you are offering up everything that you do in your body. So you're offering that up. Everything that you want to be and to accomplish, you are in your body. You accomplish through your body. So by virtue of saying that you offer up this physical body, you are offering up everything that God has gifted you in and with. Every role, his calling, his purposes, none of those can succeed apart from your body. So offer them up, Paul says, to God. Now, interestingly enough, he will go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to say this, that you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So that all together, somehow, mysteriously, in God's will, as the body of Christ, we come to, if you will, compromise and to make up. We become a visible expression of what God thinks, what God loves, what God does. We are the body of Christ. This a local expression of that Elam grace. And therefore, as the body of Christ and each individually members of it, we each have what? A gift or an ability. Right? So Paul says earlier in that chapter, verses 4 and 6, that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. You are a body, or you are the individual member of the body of Christ, and as that, you have a gift and have abilities. Now listen, as it pertains to the body of Christ, this is important. The body is not fitted to you. You are fitted to the body. If we're honest with ourselves, often we come to a local body, a local church, and we want to fit it to our preferences. Fit it to our likings. Fit it to our comforts. Fit it so that it's not as uncomfortable as it may appear to be. But God says no. You don't, in that sense, get to choose. By virtue of saving you, by saving your body, your heart, your mind, you become, in and through salvation, an individual member of the body of Christ. He has fitted you for such a place as this. Now, I hope you like this place. But he has fitted you for this body. That means he gave you gifts and he gave you abilities, not so that the body could serve you, but that so you could serve the body. In other words, another way of saying is that he knew that in Elam Grace, there was this particular space and place, and so he designed and saved you for it. You are to be fitted to the body. Why? Well, Paul will go on in Ephesians, in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says that we all are saints. Now, the person sitting next to you qualifies. They're a saint. Now, you may not think so because you know them. But listen, when Paul says that we are all saints, he doesn't mean that we're all perfect. We already know that. When he says that we're all saints, he means that by the blood of Christ and being saved, we as saints, meaning we have become consecrated, holy, set apart by God in Christ, for his purposes on earth. You are a saint. So Paul says, as the saints of God, what? We are all, each of us, being equipped or being fitted for something. He says, we're all being equipped and fitted for the work of ministry. The work of ministry existing, why? To build up the body of Christ. You see, you've been fitted for the body because it is in and through you that God wants to grow and wants to build up the body. So that is why you have a task and a very important role within Elam Grace, because God has seen fit to fit you to be a part, because it is in and through you that he wants to build up this body. But, Paul says, in order to do that, or previous to doing that, what? We've all been called, fitted, and equipped for the work of what? Ministry. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't say, you've been equipped for the work of the ministry. If you've been around long enough in terms of church and ministry, When we start talking about ministry, we're often thinking about the ministry. And when we say the ministry, what we usually mean is full-time ministry, full-time staff members, full-time pastors. But that's not what Paul is saying. Though that may be an individual role and gift, what he is saying to everyone is that you have been called to the ministry, meaning the work of ministry, which is for everybody. What does that word mean? Well, ministry brings with it a picture, an image of waiting and serving on tables. In Acts chapter 6, the church is exploding in growth, right? And so the apostles are trying to do everything, preaching and helping the poor and helping the widows. And in the end, because they can't do everything, some of the widows are being overlooked. And so discussions arise, and they say to the apostles, listen, some of these people are being overlooked. What can we do for it? What can we do about it? So they select from amongst themselves a group, and they called them deacons. And their task was to wait on, to serve, to feed those widows and those who were in need. Now, the same word used to describe their ministry is the same word used to describe the ministry of the preaching of the word. Meaning, in God's eyes, both what I do right now as preaching and what some of you and all of us do by picking up chairs, serving coffee, sweeping floors, watching our children, teaching, whatever it is that we do, we are all together doing the same work of ministry. We are all, in one way or another, waiting on people sitting at a table and serving them. Listen, that means that sometimes it's your turn to sit at the table and be served. And then sometimes it's your turn to get up from the table and to serve others. I mean, what would happen if we all sat down? Nobody would eat. None of us would be happy. But of course, if we all stood up, well, then nobody would be eating either. There has to be, in turn, those of us who minister and wait on the tables and those who are served, and then in turn, those who get up and wait and serve those who are sitting down. We are all called to the same kind of work. We just came through Thanksgiving season, right? So in our family, we gather at my in-laws, Pastor Bill and Anne Marie's, and there are tables from end to end of the house. Right? If we could, we'd probably run them out the back porch down into the yard if it was warm enough, right? But you set up all these tables, and then you realize, well, wait, we might have miscounted. Actually, there are more people coming than we counted for. So what do? Well, you think to yourself, where are we going to put them? But I don't know how we do it. I don't know how my mother-in-law does it. We find another table, and what do? We make space. Listen, there is always more room at this table. These empty chairs represent members of the body of Christ who have yet to be integrated into this body. They represent empty spaces at a table that God has loaded with the best of food that he wants to bring to the feast. There's always more room at the table. There's always more room in the body. So what that means is that we're not it. We're not the last ones to be saved. We're not the elite that he has called. No. We're just some of the many that he's bringing. So as we grow, the table's going to grow. And as the table's going to grow, do you know what's going to happen? Every role and every gift is going to multiply. That's supposed to happen. The table is supposed to expand, and every role and every gift is supposed to multiply. So when that happens, some of us who maybe have been sitting at the table for a long time, we're doing the same task for a long time, we might start to feel uncomfortable. Well, that's where I used to sit. Wait, that's the job I used to do. Wait, they used to thank me for doing that. Listen, as we grow, the intent and the heart will never be to exclude anyone. But at the same time, the heart and the intent will always be to include more people. And those of us who are already seated, waiting, and serving need to be willing to make room so that the body can grow. And how we make room is we recognize we are fitted to serve those whom God brings. Number two, we're filled to serve. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 10, he says, as each of you has received a gift, so that means you, me, as each of us has received a gift, what are we supposed to do with it? Use it, he says, to serve one another. As what? As good stewards of God's varied grace. Remember last week we quoted Ed Stetzer, who said, faithfulness without stewardship is not faithfulness. See, many of us have been gifted. We have a role to play. But it's not faithfulness to keep the gift to ourselves. It's not faithfulness to make the role such that nobody can come into our space. We are, as we have been given gifts, to use those gifts to serve other people. Listen, the best way for you to discover what your gifts are and to grow those gifts, if you've discovered them, is to serve other people. If you're here, listen, don't wait for the perfect spot because you think you might be a good fit. Maybe you're not fit for that. And the best way to find out is to start serving somewhere, doing something. And as you start somewhere and you start doing something, do you know what's going to happen? The grace of God is going to begin to shine and to form and to shape and to give birth to things within your heart that you didn't even know were there, but he placed them in you. He was just waiting for you to come and to begin to serve so that you could discover some of the things that he's put into you as an individual member of his body. And when we begin to do that, listen, it's not just that I preach. It's not just that we give a coffee. It's not just that we watch children or teach children. If that were the case, it would just simply be an act in itself. We do the act and we leave the act by itself. But that's not what it's intended to happen. In the ways that we use our gifts, in every gift that you give, believe it or not, you are intended to give yourself. What do I mean? Well, how many of you have ever received a gift from somebody and you recognize they weren't really in that gift? Their heart wasn't in the giving, right? They just, here you go. And you're like, you could care less if it cost them $1 million. But if it cost them $1 and you felt that in the giving they were giving themselves, then it would be without cost. That's what I mean. Is that when we serve at any level, in any capacity, we are not just, oh, here you go, this is for you. No, no. We are in the love of Christ, in the grace of God, giving ourselves, and people know the difference. And we want them to see and to feel the difference. We are giving, if you will, ourselves. There's a theologian, his name is Miroslav Volf, and he says this, the best gift we can give to each other may be neither a thing, like a diamond ring, nor an act, like an embrace, but our own generosity. That's what we mean. You're not just giving something, but you're giving the generosity of your heart. You're giving your heart in generosity. But listen, it's not just that. Something more profound is happening as the body of Christ serves one another. Paul says, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 13 that we have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit. So the Spirit has taken each of us uniquely and different as we are, baptizing us into a singular entity or body. And then he says in verse 7, and to each of you has been given what? A manifestation of the person of the Spirit of God. You see, when you are serving others as the people of God, as the body of Christ, it's not just that you are giving yourself, but actually it's the person of the Spirit of God giving you to another person. That means that he is personally present and involved when you sweep a floor. He is empowering you to watch our children. He is empowering you to pick up chairs. Is the Holy Spirit really involved in such mundane things? Absolutely. He is compelling and transforming your heart, giving himself through giving you to others. Why? Because God is a self-giving God. We believe in a God who is three in one, that before he made anything, he didn't need to make anything. He was God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in mutual relationship, giving towards one another, needing nothing. They didn't create out of necessity. They created in order to give out of themselves. That's the image that we are created in. So if that's the image that we are created in, then it would make sense that when we are living, if you will, in the light and in that image, that we are to be a giving people. If we are in the image of Christ, then automatically, naturally, we are going to be giving and serving. That's what it would be mean. So even sometimes our terminology, sometimes the phrase of being filled with the Spirit. It's not just that you are experiencing something powerful that's going to leave you changed, absolutely. But to be filled with the Spirit, even more practically, is that if you are really changed and filled by the Spirit, one of the main evidences and manifestations of that is how you treat and serve other people. Prophesy all day long, but if you're not willing to sweep a floor, I don't care. The Spirit of God wants to manifest and give to each of us an expression of Himself. Why? For the common good, Paul says. That's what it would mean. Listen, when we serve, when we give, a picture and image that might help us would be that when we serve and when we give, we're standing midstream in the flow of God's love. Listen, the flow of God's love comes out of Him, and it's intended to come into you, but not stop there. It's intended to come into you and then to flow from you and out of you on to others. Martin Luther said that rather than seeking its own good, the love of God flows forth and bestows good. If we are to say God is love and the world will know us by our love for one another, what does that mean? That means that the love of God is flowing into us, and as it flows out of us, it is transforming us and transforming the people that we go to. That's what it would mean. But rather than seeking its own good, says Martin Luther, if we're honest with ourselves and with one another, often we serve, why? Often we serve to be or to feel needed or valued. Listen, often we serve in such ways that we keep people in a position of needing us. Because the thought that I would not be needed makes me feel useless and it's unbearable. Sometimes we serve to make people indebted to us, to make them dependent on us, to make them impressed with us. But you know what's happening? Though maybe the love of God is flowing into you, you are stopping the flow. And it's stagnating within you. And sooner or later, it's going to start to smell, and it's going to start to rot through you. God would rather uncork that and unstop that and break our hearts and cleanse us and allow the flow to continue through us, because the goal of serving, the heart of Christ, is not that we would serve to be needed and valued, but simply that we would be emptied and filled again. So that when we come and we serve people in all our different giftings, in all our different capacities and roles, whether or not they acknowledge it, and I acknowledge that sometimes it's nice when people say to you, job well done. And that's good and acceptable, and it's right that we should encourage one another. But even if they don't, our heart is satisfied because we recognize God has filled me and I've been emptied, been poured out, and He's filling me again. Martin Luther went on to say that good things flow from Christ and are flowing into us. These good things flow from us onto those who have need of them. A Christian lives not in himself, but in Christ and in his neighbor. He lives in Christ through faith. What does that mean? Listen, faith is to be without works. When you have faith in Christ, you are coming to Him without works of your own. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to give you. I have nothing that I could purchase anything from you. I am without works and empty, and yet by faith I receive everything. And therefore, to go on and to live in your neighbor, to, as he says, live through your neighbor in love, is what? Is to take the same position. Though you have nothing, though you can't buy, you don't deserve, I love you still. We are filled to be emptied, to be filled. And then finally, you are freed. Free to serve. Why phrase it that way? Because it doesn't make sense to us. Free to serve? You might feel like, no, isn't serving restrictive of my freedom? Aren't I more free the more people serve me? That might be the way that we're thinking, but that's not the way the body of Christ functions. That's not the way the Christ-minded believer and disciple is to believe. Listen, there are barriers to the flow. There are barriers to our discipleship and to our growth in Christ. Some of the barriers are our individualism, where we think, like all kinds of other people around us, that it's all about me and my needs. That's going to be an obstacle to the flow of God in and through your life. Or we buy into consumerism, right? Where not just is it about my needs, it's about meeting my needs. And so that's why I come. That's why I look for people to meet my needs. Or thirdly, and maybe this is just mostly applicable within the church, is there's this sense of professionalism, where I come to church to be served by the professionals. They're going to do everything for me so that I don't have to do anything for myself. That's not the heart of Christ. That will stop the flow in this place. We will dry up, we will shrivel, and we will disappear. But we have not been called for such things. We are Elim Grace. We are an oasis of God's grace. The oasis is flowing from him. It is intended to flow into you and is intended to flow out of you so that we're not about ourselves, though we want to take care of ourselves and encourage ourselves. It's about other people. It's not just only about meeting our needs in Christ and through one another, but it's also emptying ourselves and meeting the needs of others. And it's not just about coming and listening to the Word of God or other teachers in your small groups. It's also about you going on to serve to the best of your abilities other people. Freed to serve. Listen, this verse, Romans 12:1, it is often, if not most often, used and applied just simply to the individual. You offer yourself up to God. But the entire context of the chapter and around the chapter is about the body, is about the community of believers. It's not about individuals at all. It's more like this verse is a demand for each of us to commit to a community and stop living as autonomous individuals. More biblical, ethical prescriptions are given to us as a community in the Bible than they are as individuals. And it's not wrong to take the verses and apply them to myself, but if we're applying the whole Bible to myself at the exclusion of the larger context that is the body of Christ, then we're missing a large percentage of why he's speaking to us individually in the first place. The way to grow fully as an individual, that way runs straight through community. You will become a happier individual in community than you will without it. You might still be happy, but I promise you, you will not be happiest, because that's not the way God designed you. That's not the way he has called us. Why? The life of service is the kind of life that pleases God. How do we know that? Because he is a self-giving God who serves. Now, when I say this is the kind of life that pleases God, a lot of us automatically feel burdened. I can't live up to that. But God's commands are never intended to weigh you down and to bury you. If you read God's commands and you're weighted down, then you're reading them wrong, or you're reading the heart behind them wrong. The commands of Christ are not to make you weary. Rather, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. If you love me, you will do what I say. You'll follow my commands, because his commands are not burdensome or wearisome. When you come to understand them, you come to recognize that in giving you the command, he's actually setting you free to live the way you were designed to live. So while it's true that we can say the life of service is the kind of life that pleases God, we could also say that it's the kind of life that God is pleased to make. It's the kind of life that God is pleased to create. He wants to create a body that serves. He wants to make us into servants. Why? Paul says, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, offer yourselves to God. Why mercy? Because mercy implies an otherwise destructive behavior. So if the command is to, because of the mercies of God, give yourselves to community, then in his mercy he's saying, listen, if you don't, you're actually going to be living in a destructive manner. If your exclusive orientation is to yourselves as individuals, you're going to suffer destruction. You will not walk in the fullness of life. So my mercy for your destructive ways of living is to save you from your sins and to set you free from a life devoted to itself and to turn you outward toward God, and as a result to turn you outward toward one another, because in my mercy I want to see you live as a living sacrifice. I want to see you live with all the energy of a life given to God, all the energy of a life given to you by God. How would he do that? The Old Testament, the book of Judges, which is a book about men and women that God raises up to deliver Israel from their enemies. There's a man named Jephthah. And God raises up Jephthah to deliver God's people from the enemy. And Jephthah, at one point, makes a vow to God. And he didn't need to make it. But he makes a vow to God. He says, God, if you will use me to deliver Israel from her enemies, then when I return in victory, whatever or whoever comes out of my house first, I will sacrifice to you. And so he goes and he fights the battles and he wins the battles and he delivers the people of God from the enemies, and he's returning home in celebration and in victory, and out of his house runs his one and only daughter. And you can't go back on a vow or a promise made to God. And he falls to the ground in despair because he knows that he must keep his word. And we read and we feel horrific. How could he do that? But do you know what we overlook? Is that the daughter in that moment understood what was happening. And she said, Dad, if you've made a vow and a promise to God, you have to keep it. And she gives herself. And now, we would like to think that in the moment of giving herself, that maybe God would break forth from the heavens and say, stop, or renegotiate the deal. But there's just silence. And the story ends. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, then you might start to think of another story similar. Genesis chapter 22, a man named Abraham. And God gives Abraham a one and only son too, through whom all the promises that God has made to Abraham will come to pass and come to be fulfilled. And one day God appears to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to go to such and such a place. I want you to take your one and only son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him on that mountain. And so Abraham obeys, doesn't tell Isaac his son. They go on the journey. They go to the top of the mountain. They build the altar, and then Abraham bounds up Isaac. And Isaac comes to understand in the course of the discussion that God has commanded you to do this. And you get the sense and the understanding that Isaac doesn't fight it, but he gives himself. And so Abraham lays him on the altar. And he grabs his knife and right at the point of entry, God breaks out. His voice is heard from the heavens, and he says, stop. And then there's an animal that appears to take Isaac's place. There's another father, God. And he gives and sends his son, fully knowing that he was going to be a sacrifice for your sins. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came not to be surprised by the cross, fully knowing what he was going into, and he came. And there on the cross, do you know what Jesus received? Not the exuberant praise of a father of angels, silence, forsaken by God. Why? So that we could hear rejoicing. So that you could hear the voice of your heavenly Father calling you home. So that you could hear the million angels rejoicing because Christ Jesus has found the one lost sheep. That's why Jesus came. To save us from destruction by being destroyed. God gave himself in Christ for you. And if that's all he did, that would be amazing. But he goes even beyond that. He didn't just give him for you, he gives him to you. In what is quickly becoming my life verse, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this body of flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son who gave himself for me now dwells within me. You know what that means? That as servants of God and of Christ in this place, God doesn't come and he doesn't obligate you to serve. He doesn't come and bend your will and force you to do his bidding. And he doesn't come to circumvent your will, to somehow go around you and make you into some type of lifeless instrument that he can use for his purposes. You know what he does? He comes and he makes you new. He gives birth to a new heart within you, to a new will within you. How? By Christ himself coming to dwell within you by the power of his Spirit. I mean, if you touch yourself, you touch your face, touch your hands, you know, you feel your legs, and you just recognize that in this body of flesh, Jesus Christ dwells by his Spirit. I mean, you have to repeat that to yourself a few million times to even begin to fathom what it is to be in Christ. We are living sacrifices. We're not dead ones. And here's the principle that underlies the whole thing. It's both a warning and a promise that only what is crucified will be resurrected. Only if we are crucified in Christ can we come to new life in Christ. If we come to new life in Christ, you know what that means? You come to participate in the life of God. The self-giving God gives you the true and greatest gift in Christ Jesus, who comes to indwell you and in you gives himself to the people around you. How many of you have seen the movie Hook with Robin Williams? It's an older movie. Robin Williams is Peter Pan and he grows up. Through a course of events, he ends up back in Neverland. And all the lost boys are around him, and they don't believe that he's Peter Pan because he's an adult now. So in the movie, he ends up on the ground, and one of the lost boys comes up to him, and he starts playing with his face because they don't believe him, massaging. And then at some point, he goes something like this, and he says, oh, there you are, Peter. And he recognizes him, And all the boys gather around him and they embrace him. See, as you go out, whether it's here, your workplace, wherever it is that you go, you're going to be saying and doing a lot of things. And as you say and do a lot of things for a lot of different people because you're a servant, they're going to start to see and start to wonder, start to look into your face and into your life. And at some point, something's going to break out. Some moment of recognition is going to shine through. You know what they're going to say? Oh, there you are, Jesus. Because they're not going to see you. They're going to see him. Him in you, him through you, giving your life to somebody, and maybe even for somebody. And that's what we're about. Servants of Christ. I invite you to stand. Lord Jesus, we stand here again confessing that apart from you, we are lost, dead in our sins. But because of you, we have been found, resurrected to new life, so that now we are all, each of us, stories of your grace upon the earth. We are all of us leaders in the different places that you send us, called there to subdue the ground of our working, to make something useful and beneficial for those whom you have called us to. But all the while, being servants of the Most High God, giving ourselves with gratitude to you, participating in your life that is at work within us. And so we surrender ourselves once more, Lord Jesus, and we say that you are your, that we are yours and you are ours. And we ask for our individual lives, we ask for ourselves as the body of Christ, that the flow of God's love would be opened a little bit wider as you open our hearts a little bit wider to receive more of you, to in turn give out more of you to those around us. We ask that you would do this by your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.